see so many newer faces, and of course the usual faces this morning. It's good. This holiday season is awesome. I hope that there is some snow on the 25th. They said 30% chance. Is that right? So that'll be good. After bah humbug, get out of here, Jess Goldner. Get on out of here. A Yankees fan would say something like that. All right, so. But just a couple of announcements this morning. If you are a guest and you'd like to receive more information about Faith Community Church, there is a guest card in the seat in front of you. I encourage you to fill that out. And there is an offering box in the back. If you could just drop that in there. There's also a 2x3 card that you can also fill out a prayer request. We'd love to pray with you. Any need that you might have, that's for all of us, not just those who are visiting, but any prayer need that you might have. We'd love to be praying with you as a church. Just a couple of announcements today. I want to remind you that the Christmas Eve service is tonight at 6:30 p.m. Even after all the announcements, there was a bit of confusion of when that exactly would happen. Well, Christmas Eve is the 23rd. Today is the 23rd, so it's going to happen tonight at 6:30. We'll have our candlelight together, and then we're going to have desserts and coffee afterwards. So if you plan on attending tonight, it fits in your schedule, you plan on joining us, please bring something of high caloric value with you to worship. That'll be your offering for us as you come to worship this evening. We will have 5 gallons. I announced this last week, but in case you weren't listening, 5 gallons of Starbucks goodness for you to consume as you eat something of very high caloric value. So please, all your excuses are not valid. I don't care if it's a family thing, bring them. And we'll feed you all and we'll have a good time worshiping together. So that's tonight at 6:30. We will have nursery for 2 years and younger. We've actually hired that outside of the church so that all of our nursery workers can celebrate with us and not have to take care of our children. If you have children over the age of 2, we want you to take this time as a learning experience for them on how to sit still. I'm in that lot, too. I mean, Avery's 3.5 years old, so to get her to sit still for an hour will be interesting. So please come. I hope that we see you all here tonight. Also, I just want to remind you that we're doing the coat drive, the blanket drive, the warm clothing drive for the United Methodist Open Door. The box is in the foyer. If you go to the west side, the west wall, there's a box there. You can just drop them there, and we'll have that drive up until January 13th. So if you forgot today, if you get a brand new coat over the Christmas holiday, you can use, if you're not going to use your old one, you can give it to those who desperately need it the most during this cold, wintry season. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We'll continue in our Advent series on the light of Christmas. As I introduced last week, we will talk about the story of the Magi from Matthew chapter 2. So we'll read verses 1 through 12. And before we jump in, this, as I mentioned a bit last week, this story always catches me off guard. And it may you as well. Here are some visitors, some outsiders of Israel from the east who follow a star over miles and hours and perhaps days of a pilgrimage because they believe that underneath that star is going to be born the King of the Jews. But something peculiar happens when they show up on the scene, when they ask those who would probably know such a thing, where would this baby be born? The king of Israel, Herod himself, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and all Jerusalem itself know the answer. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees tell Herod the right answer of where Jesus would be born, according to their prophets. But nobody seems eager to go see if something is actually happening in Bethlehem. So we have this interesting tension of those outside of Israel, more in tune and more aware of what's going on in God's story than those inside of Israel. I submit to you that this is Matthew's way of saying to his readers, something desperately needed to change among God's people. This is just one of the examples of how Matthew does this in his gospel. So as we read, keep that theme in mind because of that, this story is just really staggering. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for that is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Let's pray as we hear from God's word this morning. God of grace and truth, we thank you that you've given us your scriptures, that it might lead us to all righteousness and holiness, that you might be able to mold and shape a people who are your very own, eager to do what is good. God, this morning we come to your text again, and we come to yet another story of this Christmas season, and we ask God for your help. We pray that Holy Spirit, you'd speak to our minds and hearts, allow us to hear what you're saying to the church, what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour, that we might be transformed and challenged, that we might be put in a place of faithfulness and mission, that ultimately we would embody truth and faithfulness in this world that you're putting back together. We ask all these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let me start off this morning with a bit of a confession. This is going to be the 16th Christmas, I believe, that I'm celebrating as a Christian. And because of that, I've had 16 years of looking at Christmas a bit differently than the ones prior to that. And I have a bit of a fear in my own heart as I entered into this season of Christmas. Because I've done this 16 times, I've been around the yearly lap 16 times. Christmas is becoming more of a ritual than the liveliness that it used to have in my life. And so as I approached Advent this year, I understood that this was beginning to happen in my heart, so I challenged myself to look at these stories fresh and new, that God would speak to me in a fresh and new way as we encountered the birth of Jesus during this season. So I start off with a question for all of us, because that is a proclivity for all of us, that we could see this year as simply a part of our tradition, one season out of our season of things to do, the usual things that we do during this season. So I ask ourselves some questions. Can a yearly celebration like Christmas help us to be reminded that things can change? So can something steady and predictable cause change? Or to ask it a different way, can we allow Christmas to be a rich tradition rather than traditionalism? Can we come to this time of year, as we were challenged at the beginning of the sermon series, and not treat Christmas like a board game or like our Christmas decorations, the ones that sit in the attic, and after Thanksgiving when we put on the Christmas music, because if you do so before Thanksgiving, then you're just not Christian. Can I hear an amen? And we put out all the Christmas decorations, and then after it's over, we put it all back in the box and its space back in the attic, and Christmas just becomes a five-week fling that we do, instead of something that really changes who we are. That's what we need to be challenged with again this morning. And what we find in this story is the opportunity to do so. An opportunity to be embraced by a story that is so large and has so much gravity that it changes things on the cosmic level and it changes things in the personal level as well. So I want to bring out a couple of key points from this passage that those who have read this story and heard this story the first time would have ascertained it would, and it would have blew their minds. Their mind would have been blown after they read this story. Two significant developments. I'm going to take them in turn, and hopefully as we cover this information, it'll bring us to a place where we re-examine the things that are going on in our own heart and mind. The first one is that this story, this visit from the Magi, is a parody of Balak and Balaam from the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, this one may or may not have been covered in Vacation Bible School or Awana, but there's a story in Numbers 22 through 25 of Israel. They had just come out of Egypt. They're walking through the wilderness. They're a large group of people, and some nations in the lands where Israel is walking are not too comfortable with this large amount of people walking through their grounds, so they start to go to war with Israel. But over and over, God is faithful to Israel. He delivers them from their enemies. And so in Numbers 22, there's a different king by the name of Balak, who's the king, a wicked king of Moab, who says, I want to go about a different tactic to try to stop these people. Here's what I'm going to do. Instead of marching out to war with them, I'm going to hire somebody to put a curse on them. So he opens up his internet browser and he types in person for hire who can put curses on nations. And at the top of that search is a guy by the name of Balaam. And so Balaam comes to visit Balak. What's interesting is that when Philo, who is contemporary of Jesus, he's a Greco-Roman kind of quasi-Jewish philosopher during the time of that first half of the New Testament era. When Philo comments on this story, he actually calls Balaam a magi, someone from the east who is wise to come before a king to give him information and wisdom. So Balak says, there's this nation out there, and I've heard, Balaam, you can put curses on nations. I did the search. I read the reviews. You got 5 stars. Can you put a curse on this nation? So Balaam goes out with this, you know, traditional way of putting curses on nations, which, don't you begin to wonder, like, do you go to school for something like that? Like, I don't know how you even come across that trade. But he's going to get paid. He's been put to this task. So he goes to put a curse on Israel. And instead, he blesses Israel. So Balak says, right, contract says you put a curse, I pay, you put a blessing on them, I want to kill you. Like, what are you doing here, right? So Balaam's like, well, maybe I'm off my game a little bit. And he goes time after time trying to get a curse to be placed on God's people, Israel, and it doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, in one of the times that he goes out to curse Israel, but he blesses them, he says this in Numbers 24. He says of this people, a star will come out of Jacob. So once again, magi coming from the east, come before a king. King gives the magi orders, and a star is in the middle of it all. Can you see the parallel between these two stories? But the first story in Numbers 20 through 25, Balaam gets wise. He wants to get paid, but he himself can't curse Israel. So he says, here's what you need to do, Balak. I can't curse Israel, but Israel can curse themselves. You need to get all of your women from your country to put on the tightest, most scandalous clothing they have. And just walk among the men of Israel. They will lure them into sin, and God will curse Israel himself because of their sin. So that's what they do. They walk among the people of Israel. The men of Israel sleep with the women of Moab, and God judges Israel for it. So we have this story in the back of our minds of a dark time in Israel's history where magi came from the east to a wicked king. The wicked king gets his way and Israel is punished. But notice that this story is different. Magi come from the east. They go in front of a wicked king. The wicked king meets with them secretly and says, I want you to come back and tell me everything that you know so I could do something about it. But instead of going before the king again, the king loses. He doesn't win today. Instead of cursing, these magi come and they bless and they worship. So this story of the magi arriving, it is taking an old story and changing the ending. An ending that glorifies and honors God. The second one is Babylon Revisited. As we try to find the origin of these magi and where they come from, general scholarship from across the board says these guys must have come from Babylon. Because Babylon was the, if you remember from your Old Testament history, they were an empire that came and they conquered Jerusalem. They conquered the Jews. They took them off into exile. And while the Jews were in exile for 70 years in Babylon, they shared the story of the Old Testament with the Babylonians. So scholars suppose that as they were there those 70 years, the Babylonians liked a few things about the Jewish religion and cherry-picked through the things that they liked and just smuggled it into their own religious ideology. So who would be aware that a Messiah would be born in Israel other than the Babylonians? And so we believe that these magi come from the area of Babylon, the time, and they understood a little bit of the story, but it's just a footnote of the religion. And so they came wondering when this king of the Jews would be born. And when we think about Babylon, particularly those first hearers of this story, good thoughts would not come to the surface. Babylon came, once I said a couple minutes ago, in 586 BC and completely crushed Jerusalem. Completely annihilated God's people. Murdered a bunch of their citizens. Smashed the temple completely. Stole all their valuables. Burned Jerusalem down. And left all the poor, uneducated, and those who couldn't do anything good for themselves in the land for other nations to come and to take them out. That's what would happen the last time Babylon was in the house. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles 36, we believe that Chronicles was written after the time the Jews came back from exile and they reworked and rewrote their history a bit. This is what 2 Chronicles 36 says about the last time the Babylonians were there. He carried off to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. The last time the Babylonians were in the house, it wasn't a good day. So here they come back. Folks from Babylon. That story is still fresh on the mind of the Jewish people. But instead of bringing destruction this time, what do? They bring blessing. And they don't come to destroy, but they come to worship. Could you imagine what would have felt like to hear the story for the first time as a Jew? To see folks from Babylon kneeling down before a baby who was born king of the Jews. Because the last time the Babylonians were there, the Jews were bowing down to their king. This is a story of great reversal. So here we have in this one story, two dark old stories from Israel's history reworked, reimagined because Jesus shows up on the scene. Old stories reworked. Those who have dark endings and depressing endings are now lifted to a place of joy and wonder because Jesus has shown up on the scene. So it's no wonder that when we get to the last line of this story, it says in verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by a different route." That line is packed with so much meaning. All of a sudden, we get the glimpse of what it means of Jesus' arrival. That all of our old stories, all those things which held creation captive, are now being reimagined, reworked, and because of Christ, are being brought to a redemptive and a healing place instead of a dark and destructive place. Everything is being made new. Old things are being revisited and renewed. The powers and the empires don't win on this day. They lose on this day. Because there's a new king in charge. There's a new lord of the world. The empires and the powers lose their power. They no longer have the last word. God himself has the last word. Old stories have new endings. So we pile that all together and we ask ourselves, well, what does that mean for us? Because when you and I read this story, if we don't have the Balaam, Balak thing, if we don't have Babylon in our minds, it's just kind of another peculiar story that we find in the scripture text because the data from those stories are not fresh in our minds. So for us in the 21st century, what does that mean for us? I would say this. If things on a cosmic scale are being reworked because Jesus has arrived, imagine what that means for you and for me personally. Because though we may not be familiar with the story of Balaam and Balak, or Babylon coming and destroying Jerusalem, you and I have plot lines in our own story that we're not happy about. You and I have a narrative deep within our hearts that is completely inconsistent with our confession of a Christian faith. And so when we come to stories like this and we see that God is powerful enough to unearth these old stories from Israel's past and to rework them because Jesus is born, that gives us hope for us that things for our lives and in our lives can change. That the old stories are our lives. That sin or that addiction or that personality trait that we had that keeps creeping up and preventing us from being all that God could call us to be, it doesn't have the last word. But just like the Magi, we could go home by a different route. there is still time for the plot to change. There's still time for the story to be rewritten in the light of Jesus arriving and being the incarnation of God. Everything changes in Christmas. This doesn't have to be just something that we celebrate for 5 weeks and then we move on. But because Christmas has happened, it has the potential to change everything going on in our life. The thing that's in question is, will we trust that God can rework our story? Will we trust that the God who allowed the Balaam and Balak story to be reimagined, and the God who allowed the Babylonians to crawl back to Jerusalem and worship him, can we trust that that God could do something mighty and magnificent and glorious and beautiful and in your story and in mine? That's the question. So where do we go from here? The first thing is this, is are you and I reliving the same plot lines and we need a new ending? For instance, is there a person in your life that no matter how hard you try, you can't get along with them? And so you know that you're going to be sharing a meal with them during this family time of Christmas. And you know that they're going to be at the table with you. And you work yourself up. You got the rubber band on the wrist to snap you in case you're like having the urge to start a fight and a quarrel with them. And every time you plan, and honestly, you're trying your best. But every single time the story ends the same way. There's a shouting match. There's a rolling of eyes. There's some cutting comments. And you leave not giving a handshake or a hug. Do you believe that God can change that plot line? Do you believe that God can make peace with you and that friend that you've been estranged from for years and years and years? Do you believe that this could be the year that addiction no longer has its grip on your life or in my life? Do you believe that we have these plot lines that even though that we've lived them and we've been the star actor in all of them, that we could go home in a different direction? Secondly, do you have difficulty finding evidences of resurrection and need Jesus to provide you with a new vantage point? These two dark stories in Israel's history could lead the Israelite nation and those who dwell on the scripture to think that perhaps God is not always with them. I mean, they could say God wasn't with us with Balaam and Balak. God wasn't with us when Babylon came and smashed our cities. But when they hear the story of Magi coming back, it changes everything. Their vantage point is different. You know, when you and I log on to Facebook and we read through our timelines, we read through the things that people are posting, we could have the same negative disposition that our world is getting worse and worse, not better. That our world is just going down the tube, so please, Jesus, get me out of here as quickly as possible. What these stories say, and ultimately what the resurrection says, is that God is rebuilding a new creation in the midst of this current broken one. And that as the people of faith, we shouldn't be those who tout the negative Nancy and the Debbie Downer type of messages on our Facebook profiles. We should be those who, like our Eastern Orthodox friends say, that when God pulled Jesus out of the tomb on Easter morning, he pulled the rest of creation with him. And that though there are signs of death and decay all around, there are signs of resurrection and healing and restoration and life all around as well. And I choose to see that alongside the dark things that are happening in our world. We are people of resurrection. And Christmas time of year should convince us that this world is not going to end in such a way where everything is gone and God's creation is completely broken. But the scripture says that God's going to renew it from the top to the bottom. And it's going to be a place where he and his people can dwell in the same place. So as resurrection people, we should have a skip in our step. We should speak with passion and joy because our God is pulling this world out of the dumps. And he's doing it through his people. And he's doing it because Jesus is indeed raised from the dead. So Christmas should challenge us. It should ask us, do we have a vantage point that says everything is long and lost? Or do we have the disposition that says, who knows? Who knows? Because as I read in Matthew chapter 2, Magi come and the king doesn't win. And Babylonians come and they worship. Nothing is too difficult for this God. Lastly, the last question I have, do you yearn for a new route home? I think what we have sometimes within Christian circles, even though we have a rich theology, that God can change us. And I think about that one passage in Philippians 1:6, that the work that Jesus began in us, he's going to carry to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's not he might carry to completion. The word says he will carry to completion. But I think some of us, we've been on these same plot lines for so long, we begin to doubt that there is any power or ability or room to change the things in our life that are completely inconsistent with our Christian confession. What we see in this text this morning is that if God can rework things at a cosmic level, imagine what he can do in your life and in my life. Then nothing is off the table. His arm is not too short that he can't save. Nothing is too difficult for him. So this morning, I wonder if there's some of us who would confess that we have a route, that we have a plot line, that we've been walking for way too long and it's time for a change. But we would also confess that we've come to a place where we don't know if it's going to change. We're just going to have to cope with it the rest of our life. I hope this morning that you and I are filled with faith that indeed things can change. That magi still go home on a different route. And you and I can have a different destination. So here's what I'd like to do. I just want us to close our eyes and to bow our heads. Because I think that the Lord may want to do something in some of our lives this morning. That there's a fresh window here for us to reimagine some change. Many of us will go through a process of New Year's resolutions. This is a time of year that changes on our mind. But know this morning that under the Christian canopy, we believe that change does not happen except by the power of the grace of God. The grace that God gives us is sufficient, that his power is perfected in our weakness. So if you were to confess this morning that you have a plot line that you desire to have a different ending, perhaps it's a temper, perhaps it's an addiction, perhaps it's a relationship that you've tried to reconcile, but in the attempt to reconcile, things just get further convoluted and difficult. And you seek a brand new end, and you know that that change starts within you. You just want to come before your Heavenly Father who loves you and who's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you say, God, I want a new end to this story. I just encourage you to stand at this time. Just as a way of confession, just saying, God, I've had enough. And I want to change. Lord, in times like these, times where we know that your power is enough, but we know that we know ourselves and we know our history, God, it's hard to believe. So just like the man whose son needed help, we say in the same vein, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. That's one of these moments this morning, God, for some of us in this room. And so, God, from the front to the back here, those who've said, I just want a new route home. I want to have a resurrection vantage point in this area of my life. Lord, as each one holds it in their heart right now, Lord, I just pray for grace upon grace upon grace. Pray that your freedom and joy would fill in places where there's despair and darkness. Lord, in those times where we need you the most, where we're weak in the flesh and we just need you to help us, God, I pray that your help would be there. So Lord, be with us as your people, because ultimately we desire to be yours. We desire to be the people of your own choosing, those who are eager to do what is good. And so God, this morning I pray that each one that stands with me here, that we would have a different ending here, and that we would have the new journey home. And we thank you that your grace is enough for us. I just encourage, if you're standing, go ahead and have a seat this morning, just so we can keep things in a confidential way. Let me close in prayer this morning. And as I close in prayer, I'm giving you a huge gift. You're out 25 minutes early this morning. Merry Christmas. All the reason to come back tonight. You just never know, right? And if you'd like to stay and linger for prayer, though, we always encourage you to do that. It's good to see you all, particularly those who traveled and who are here just over the holidays. Pray that you have a great holiday time. Merry Christmas to you and your family. And just pray that you have safe travels back. So let's close in prayer and you'll be dismissed this morning. Let's pray. God, we thank you that as a community we can gather and worship. And thank you, God, that you have not finished your work in us and you've promised to carry it all the way to the end. And so, God, as we hold our stories before you, and as we reflect on the goodness of who you are and the power that you have, which is immeasurable, Lord, we pray the deep, profound transformation would happen in every heart. Pray that your kingdom would come and that your will be done in each of our lives. And pray that as we go to families and friend gatherings in the next few days, and as we reflect on Christmas and what it means, God, we simply pray that we would see Christmas and evidences of your resurrection all around us. We pray that your light would shine in dark places in our country and in our world. We pray that in all things, glory would be given to you through Christ Jesus, our Lord, whose name we pray and all of God's people said. Amen.